That's what I used to tell Jack Shanks, it's just as far from there to here it is from here to there. There's this old preacher. I think he suffered a little bit from a little OCD. Very punctual. He did what we all do when we meet. Same thing. Your pastors are here, we all do the same thing. It's all we do. We'll sing some, we'll pray some, read the scriptures, and preach the gospel. Four things. The rest of it, and nothing else. The rest of it's a waste of time. Well, this preacher, he was so punctual. The ladies, they loved him. They could set their dinners, come on, and they knew the preacher was going to be done in 45 minutes. And their dinner was going to be ready, and they got home. And one Sunday, he just went on and on and on. And they were upset. They called him before the board. They wanted to know what happened. He said, well, I got a confession to make. He said, I'll have a way to keep myself punctual when I'm preaching. He said, I put a mint in my mouth when I start. And when that mint totally dissolves, I stop. And he said, it's well timed. But, he said, last Sunday I was coming to the church and a button popped off my shirt. Well, you've already guessed the rest of my story. You're like Claudia. Everyone, I want to finish it now for me. And he said, I found the button. I stuck it in my pocket. And he said, I got up to preach and I stuck the button in my mouth instead of the mint. Well, I hope I don't have that button stuck in my mouth tonight. I got something I want to say to you. It's a continuation of what we started last night. It's not, this is something when you have to say it, don't have people walking aisles and jumping over pews and hooping and hollering and all of that. Very serious. Because this is the condition of our nation. It's the condition of this whole world. His condition of the state in which we live, the condition of the county in which we live, the condition of our town, it's the condition of our churches, and it's the condition of those in the church, and it's our heart. And this is where the Lord brings us down, and until we realize just how helpless and hopeless and sorry we are, we'll never look to the Lord Jesus Christ. That hymn they sang this morning, I tell you, that was such a blessing. That you mentioned that third verse. I tell you, my sins. And I tell you, every time we sing that, it's hard to sing that without, you can talk about it without your voice breaking up. It's hard to sing. That's a whole nother ballgame, singing it. When you get to that verse, my sin, oh, the bliss of that glorious thought. My sin. Not in part, but the whole.
Amen.
Is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. We look at this here in Jeremiah chapter 4. We looked at last night, and I've kind of thrown him for a loop. Because last night, tonight, tomorrow morning, it's all the same title, A Stern Warning. He said, you want to call it part one, two, and three, or whatever. It's all the same. Here in Jeremiah chapter 4, and as we saw last night, these first two verses, they seem to be just a part of the close of the preacher, of the previous chapter. Back in chapter 3, verse 22, The people said, our Lord said, return, you backsliding children. Now heal your backslidings. And the people responded, behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. That's what they said. And the Lord said in first verse of chapter 40, if you will return, O Israel, return unto me. Return unto me. Do you remember? I know some of us, most of us are old enough to remember September the 11th of 2001. Some here, some of the young people, they're not old enough to remember that. You remember, it was on a Tuesday morning. I know what I was doing, what I do every morning. I was sitting, reading a paper, drinking coffee. My son, Andrew, works for the federal government, and he called me. He said they were all on alert. He had his uniform ready to go. And he said, and I said, what's up? He said, you're not watching the TV? I said, no, I'm not. I'm reading the paper. And he said, turn the TV on. Well, it was a sad sight. That was on Tuesday. On Wednesday, we met for our midweek worship at the church, as is our custom. And I just told the people the world is, in our lives, if we've known it, will never be the same. All that we thought is gone. But I read some statistics. They said the churches were filled on that Wednesday night. They said, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. But they didn't mean it. I think it lasted about 3 weeks. That's about the norm. It's just like our New Year's resolutions, how long they last. You know, here we are, started the second half of the year, and I bet we hadn't kept one of them. I don't make them because I lie to myself when I make them. But they said, we'll return. But they didn't return. Verse 3 and 4, they're called to repent. Look at these words. If thou will return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou will put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth. In truth, in judgment, in righteousness, the nations shall bless themselves in him. In him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah. Now he's speaking to those of Judah, those southern tribes. Israel, those northern 10 tribes. Now to Judah. It was called Judah. Judah, Benjamin, and one part of Simeon. And Jerusalem, where Jerusalem is found. Break up your fallow ground. And sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn, that none can quench it, because of the evil of your doings. And these following verses, they're warned. They're warned of the advance of Nebuchadnezzar, his forces against them. And they're told that all of this is because of their sins, from which they're continually encouraged and exhorted to wash themselves, cleanse themselves. For God's usual message is to warn before he wounds. In these verses, the Lord God gives notice to these Jews of that general desolation that's soon going to be brought upon them by a foreign invasion, because they had turned their backs on God. And don't think that these are, you know, they're so powerful that nothing can be done to stop them. They're instruments in the hands of the Lord God of heaven. He's bringing them. The hearts of the kings are in the hands of the Lord of rivers of water. He turns them whithersoever he will.
That's right.
He can stop them. He can start them. All things. And this is, must be declared and published in all the cities of Judah, all the streets of Jerusalem, that everyone might hear and fear, and this loud alarm be either brought to repentance, by this alarm, by this warning, or they're going to be left inexcusable. And the way this is proclaimed and published, it should have awakened them. It should have affected the most, the laziest among them, the most lethargic among them. He said here in verse 5, declare ye in Judah, publish in Jerusalem, and say, blow ye the trumpet in the land, cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves and let us go into the defense city. Set up the standard toward Zion. Retire, stay not, for I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. The war is proclaimed. And notice is given of the advancement of this great enemy. And it was given several years before it actually took place. Isaiah warned of it long time ago. But since the people won't acknowledge it, it's going to be published again. It's going to be published again when the actual judgment comes. The trumpet must be blown. That standard set up. A call given to the people to gather together, to prepare themselves either to guard Zion or to expect to be guarded by Zion. A messenger has arrived with word of the approach of the king of Babylon and his mighty army. It's an evil that the Lord God of heaven is going to bring from the north. A great destruction like nothing that's ever been seen before in the nation of the Jews. He said, and he tells us that. And I mentioned it just briefly last night in that last verse. For I've heard a voice as of a woman in travail, and the anguish as of her that bringeth forth her first child. It wasn't near as rosy as it was painted to be, and as it's painted to be today. The second, third, fourth, whatever, it's not like the first. You sort of have learned what to expect. But that first one, Israel had never been through this before, not this. But the Lord is bringing a great destruction upon Israel. Nothing like they've ever seen before. It said, verse 7, the lion. Oh, and you see these pictures that are used to tell of the awfulness of it. It's showing us how awful our sin is in the sight of God. The lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. He's gone forth from his place to make the land desolate, and thy cities shall be laid waste without an inhabitant. And he's going to be successful in this because the Lord sent him. The enemy is compared to a lion that comes up from his lair seeking his prey. Nebuchadnezzar is this roaring, tearing lion, the destroyer of the nations, that great king who's laid many countries to waste. And now he's on his way full speed towards the land of Judah. The destroyer of the Gentiles is now going to be the destroyer of the Jews, because they have, by their idolatry, made themselves like these Gentiles. And they're going to be treated like this. And he's going to be so successful. Nebuchadnezzar is going to be so successful that the cities will be laid waste without inhabitants, as he said there in the latter part of verse 7, become overgrown with grass as a field. You're not even going to recognize it. Then in verse 11, at that time shall it be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a dry wind of the high places in the wilderness toward the daughter of my people, not to fan, not to cleanse, not to comfort them, That's not the purpose of this. They're going to be overcome by this dry, blasting wind, a parching, scorching wind, which spoils the fruit of the earth. We stopped somewhere down, I think it was somewhere around the last rest area in Arizona the other day, and that's when it started getting hot. It was about 100, I was showing on my thermometer, 106. And oh, there was a nice breeze blowing. Just as hot, like it was coming right out of an oven. Somebody told me when I left, they said, it's going to be hot, but that's a dry heat. I told them, I said, yeah, I used to work in front of furnaces heating steel. 2,300 degrees, that was real dry heat, you know. It takes skin off of you. Well, that was the way that wind was blowing. There was no comfort in that wind. It was a hot wind. I remember Claudia and I coming, how could anything grow? Well, there wasn't anything growing. Nothing could grow in that. It spoils the fruit of the earth. That's just Nebuchadnezzar coming against Judah. Not a wind that brings rain with it, but one that comes out of the north driving away the rain. Now, this part of the country, I don't know. I remember over the years talking about, oh, we hope those Delta breezes start, you know. And I assume that cools things down for you. Well, where we live, anything that comes out of the west to the east, it's a dry wind. There's no water in that wind. You let that wind start coming out of east, southeast, south, southwest, then you watch the clouds build up. It's going to rain. Bringing that water in off the coast, even though we're a couple of hundred miles from the coast, but it still comes. But you know, every part of the country is different. Here, this wind out of the north, they knew it was a dry wind driving away the rain. In the place of that refreshing rain, it brings something so terrible that they can neither face it nor flee from it. And it's going to be toward the daughters of my people. Those that have been so sheltered before. Those that have been so protected before. Those that have never faced such a thing before. Verse 12, even a full wind from those places shall come unto me, and now also will I give sentence against them. A full wind, a strong, violent wind, coming with a purpose from God, and it's going to accomplish that for which He sends it. I was looking at the weather today to see what's the weather going to be like as we go back home. Now my grandson had a real classic statement he made to me one day. He was sitting there at our house watching cartoons. I came in, I flipped it over on the Weather Channel. What are you doing, Grandpa? It's my TV, you know. But anyway, what are you doing, Grandpa? I said, I want to see what the weather's doing. He said, why don't you look outside? You know, good answer, good answer. Well, I looked at the weather today. I wanted to see what it was going to be like, you know, down like in Barstow, you know. And it said, you know, wind 20 to 30 mile an hour wind blowing. Temperature 106 degrees. I thought, oh, I've been there. I know what that wind's like. It's not a refreshing wind. It's not a refreshing wind. This is what's coming. It's a full wind, a strong wind, a violent wind, coming with a purpose from God, and it'll accomplish that for which He sends it. Verse 13, he said, behold, he shall come up as clouds, his chariots as a whirlwind, his horses are swifter than eagles. Woe unto us, for we're spoiled. A whirlwind. I told Tony, I said, look at the sky. There's not a cloud in this sky. And all of a sudden you see a cloud. And we got down there and you know what it was? It was a whirlwind. We call them dust devils. Yeah, and it was so high up in the air, just that dust being sucked up. That was the only cloud there was. That's what he's talking about here. That's the way this is, Nebuchadnezzar is. It's compared to clouds and whirlwinds because of its swiftness. This Chaldean army is going to come as clouds driven by that wind. So many that they're going to look like a cloud, the dust that they raise up so fast. They're going to be as a whirlwind coming. Their horses, They're swifter than eagles, he said, when they fly upon their prey. So fast it's in vain to think either of opposing them or outrunning them. Verse 15. He said, for the voice declareth from Dan, and publisheth affliction from Mount Ephraim. Make ye mention to the nations, behold, publish against Jerusalem, that watchers come from a far country and give out their voice against the cities of Judah. As keepers of a field are they against her round about, because she hath been rebellious against me, saith the Lord. Dan was a city that lay furthest north of all the cities of Canaan. So he got the first notice of this evil from the north. And it sent the message on down to Mount Ephraim, that part of the land of Israel which lay down next to Judea. They received the news of the affliction and they transmitted this news on to Jerusalem. Oh, and how fast this bad news travels. And an impenitent people that refuses to be reformed can expect nothing but bad news. Oh, I tell you, if you're hopeless, if you know you're hopeless, I have some good news for you. But I tell you, if you feel you have need of nothing, I don't have a thing for you. But my, when we're brought down like this, my, there's some news here for you, some good news. Look at verse 16. He said, make you mention to the nations, behold, publish against Jerusalem, that watchers come from a far country and give out their voice against the cities of Judah. What's the news? Let them know that watchers / soldiers have come from a far country looking for every opportunity to do evil. Then they attack them, as he said, and give out their voice. Attack them with loud shouts, sure of victory. I think most of you know that I go into a complex of federal prisons 5 times a week preaching. And they have problems. But I've had the inmates tell me one of the things that that stops. They have SORT teams, Special Operations Response Teams. And they walk like the duck step of Hitler's army. They stomp when they walk. And they said, it's amazing how much that stomp walk of that SORT team coming in, it stops a lot of problems before they ever get there, because they know what's coming. They know what's coming. This is what we're talking about here. Oh, they have come in with these loud shouts. It's a marching army. Hard to imagine the numbers of the army. So much they were like clouds. They raised so much dust it was darkened the sun. He said his keepers of the field in verse 17. Are they against her round about? Because she's been rebellious. There is the keepers of the field surrounding it. That's how they're going to surround all the cities of Judah. It's the same that our Lord said to those religious Pharisees in Luke 19, if thou hast known, he said, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they're hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children with thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation, thy mercy, thy salvation. Before the angels of the Lord were the watchers and the keepers of Jerusalem, watching that nothing come against them. But now who's watching over them? Their enemies. Surrounding it so that nothing could ever get inside to give it relief. And the reason is because they've been rebellious against the Lord God of heaven. It's the cause of the judgment. This is how Judah and Jerusalem come to be abandoned to ruin. They sinned against God. They had none to blame but themselves. And we tend to think, well, those old sorry Jews. No, that's us. My, this is such a picture of us. They're not going to sneak in. Oh, they're coming with shouts. Coming with shouts. Sinned against God. We have sinned against the holy God of Israel. There's no hope for us. She's been rebellious against me. And it was sin that opened the gap in the walls by which the enemy just flooded in. It said in verse 18, Jeremiah said, "Thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. This is thy wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reacheth unto thine heart." People say, "Well, why would God do that? Why not? Why not? Who are we? What have we done to deserve His mercy and His goodness toward us?" No, just the opposite. Why not? Why would He not do this against us? Look what we have done. Sin, this is the cause of all of our troubles. Sin in us. Sin in our children. Cause of every hatred. The cause of every sickness. Cause of every death. It's all because of sin. We should never be surprised. We should never be surprised when something disturbs us. What ought to surprise us is that we ever have a moment's peace when we consider that we have rebelled against the Lord God of heaven. He was angry with them because of their sin. And it's the fierce anger of the Lord that makes this army of the Chaldeans so fierce. He said back in verse 8, "For this, gird you with sackcloth, lament and howl, for the fierce anger of the Lord is not turned back from us." If God's anger and the power of it were turned back from us, our enemies could never come against us. But it's not turned back from us. And they're coming. Verse 12, he said, "Even a full wind from those places shall come unto me. Now also will I give sentence against them." Oh, in his just and holy anger, the Lord condemned them to this terrible punishment. "Now also will I give sentence against them." The execution was done, not in a fit of anger, but in accordance with the solemn sentence that had been passed according to truth. And after careful, mature deliberation. But we see the effects that this warning had on the people. Because he said in verse 8, "For this gird you with sackcloth, lament how, for the fierce anger of the Lord is not turned back from us." Instead of preparing themselves to resist, they had no heart. No heart to make the least stand against this enemy. They were all seized with despair. They were put into confusion. Instead of girding on the sword, they girded on the sackcloth. And instead of encouraging one another to resist the enemy, all they're going to do is just lament and howl. While the enemy is still a long way off, they just give up. They're not going to repent. They even said, "God's going to take care of us. At the last moment, God's going to take care of us." God's not going to care for them. They're coming. You know, Judah and Jerusalem, they were famous for their brave, valiant men. But what we see here is the effect of sin in us. For when you take from men their trust in the Lord God of heaven, it takes from them their courage towards men. Verse 9, he said, "It'll come to pass at that day, saith the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish." Oh, this was so sad. "The heart of the king shall perish, and the heart of the princes and the priests shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder." The prophets shall wonder. The kings, the princes, the priests, and the prophets. They have no clue what's going on. No clue. You ask these preachers today, they don't know what's going on. Something takes place and somebody says, "Well, why me?" And they can't answer. You know, I think we're blessed in Central Louisiana. Joel Osteen's not on the TV channels there. But somewhere where we were on the road, he was on. I took about 2 minutes of it. I couldn't take him batting his eyes like that, you know. If you don't watch him, you know. My. They don't have a clue what's going on. People are hurting. People have troubles. And they're blaming it on everybody else. I hear it. I talked to a man the other day, one of the inmates, and he said, I've been down for 7 years. And he said, I only have one shot. He's only been accused of one crime while he'd been in prison. And he said, it wasn't my fault. I knew that. I knew that when he started telling me, it's never our fault. Parents, it's never your kid's fault. It's everybody else's fault. That's what they're saying here. They talk to the kings and to the princes. They don't know what's going on. They talk to the priest. They're astonished. They don't know what's going on. Then in the prophets, well, they just stand around and wonder. Our newspaper, our local newspaper, my neighbor works for the newspaper. He's a writer, very good writer. But we've known each other for going on 24 years that I've lived there. And when I'm gone, he watches my house. When he's gone, I watch his house. But anyway, this connection, I think the Lord's used it to give me a little opening into the newspaper. They, of all the local pastors, they printed 16 of our messages that I sent in last year. 16 in 12 months, that's pretty good. Most of them get a couple of times a year. But we had one. I'm not going to call her a pastor, a preacher, anything. She's just a woman. She ran Horseshoe Drive Methodist Church. She wrote an article in the paper today. I looked up the paper and read it. And she said, I want to talk about my two favorite theologians. I thought, now, I wonder who these are. Well, the first one was John Wesley. You'll never guess who her second one was. Daniel will, because I told you. Jimmy Buffett. Jimmy Buffett, her two favorite. And she used the word great in front of their names too many times. She quoted from John Wesley, and then she quoted the lyrics of one of Jimmy Buffett's songs. And her whole sermon, in the paper was based on those two things. I thought, oh my, they don't have a clue. These churches today, folks, they don't have a clue. When you go out of here and you go out and talk to people, what can you tell them? Don't talk about your church, because it's like speaking a foreign language to them. It sounds the same, but it's not the same. I always use the illustration, a red. You know, a red in Spanish is a net, fishing net. It's spelled just like the color red, R-E-D. But totally different meaning. Sounds the same, but a totally different meaning. And that's why you talk about Jesus. Sounds the same, but it don't mean the same. Talk about God. Sounds like we're talking about the same thing, doesn't it? No. Talk about church. Talk about a pastor. Sounds the same. It doesn't have the same meaning. That's the reason our Lord told that man, go out and tell him what great things the Lord's done for you and how he's had mercy on you. They can't argue with that. Now they'll stand there and look at you like a calf looking at a new gate. They have no clue, but you can tell, you can say it anyway. And they're not going to argue with you. They have nothing to argue about. My, that's what he said here. Oh, the kings, and the heart of the princes and the priest, they're going to be astonished when you bring up these things. These great men who ought to be an example, going to be brought to confusion, despair, and those that ought to be advising the king, equally despair. Well, I tell you here, you can see just how easily and effectively God can bring ruin upon a people simply by bringing despair upon them. And Job said, he taketh away the heart of the chief of the people of the earth and causeth them to wander in a wilderness where there is no way. The business of the priest was to encourage the people in the time of war, and they had a constant message for the people. In Deuteronomy 20 it says, and it shall be when there come nigh unto battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies, and lest your hearts be faint, fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them, the enemy. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. But because of the idolatry of the people, they couldn't say that now. Oh, they were astonished. Numbers 10, and if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, be saved from your enemies. But the priests are not going to have a heart to do their office. They're not going to be able to encourage the people. These false prophets, these prophets he's talking about here in this, you know, they'd cried peace when there was no peace. They're going to be the most confused, the most amazed, seeing themselves dying by that same sword which they had so often told the people there's no danger of. And now they're dying of that same sword. God's judgments come with the greatest terror upon those who've been most secure. And to think about our churches today, they're filled with this stuff. They're filled with it. God's judgments come with the greatest terror upon those who've been the most secure. Our Lord foretells it. In Luke 21, he said, And there shall be signs in the sun, the moon, the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, perplexity, the seas and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Doesn't that sound like today? People have no peace. They're looking for peace. There is no peace. It's so common for those that have cheated and flattered the people into a carnal security, not only to fail them, but to discourage them when the trouble comes. He said, verse 10, Then said I, O Lord God, surely Thou hast greatly deceived this people in Jerusalem, saying, Ye shall have peace, whereas the sword reacheth unto the soul. The prophet even speaks as though the people were deceived by God. It sounded like God said there was going to be peace. There is peace in Christ Jesus, but there's no peace outside of Christ. There's hope in Christ Jesus, but there's no hope outside of Christ. No hope at all. But God doesn't deceive anybody. They cheated themselves. And then they wickedly complained that God had cheated them. These false prophets deceived them with promises of peace, and made them, which they made in God's name. You see it on the billboards they put up. Oh, you see it on the signs they put out in front of churches. Some of the stupidest things. Over in Jeremiah 23, Jeremiah said, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, The Lord hath said, You shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, No evil shall come against you. For in chapter 27, Hearken not ye to your prophets, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers, which speak unto you, saying, Ye shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie unto you, to remove you far from the land, that I should drive you out and you should perish. Oh, the Lord had permitted these false prophets to deceive the people because of their sin. Verse 18, In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel. I'm sorry, I skipped a chapter here. Chapter 4, verse 18, The way, thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. This is thy wickedness because it's bitter, because it reacheth unto the heart. That's what makes the pain so great. it was their own fault. Have you ever done something and you did it and it didn't work out right? And you got done and you said, that was such a dumb thing to do. And you just feel so stupid. You knew better. And it just makes the pain so much greater. I'm not pointing out anybody in this room tonight. I'm not thinking about anybody, Daniel, when I'm talking about this. We've all done it, haven't we? I got killed here a few years ago setting up a deer stand. And I got done. I said, that was so stupid. You know, they interviewed Willie Nelson the other night on TV, and he said, that song Crazy, he said that was what he named it, start with, stupid. But he said it didn't seem to be a very, you know, commercial name, so they changed it to Crazy, whether that's so or not. But that's a word I try to get out of my vocabulary, but I fail at it because I do such stupid things. And he said the word, the sword, it reacheth unto the soul. There's a cure for this. Verse 14. O Jerusalem, wash thy heart from wickedness that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? Wash yourself. Wash yourself. How long will you continue on? Why are you delaying in this matter? Are you waiting for a more convenient season? Oh, turn to the Lord. Turn to Him. Paul told those Corinthians, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Turn to Him. Oh, can you just see what wickedness there is in our hearts? There's no hope here. There's no hope in our religion. There's only hope in our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May the Lord bless these thoughts to our hearts. Thank you.